Well, today we are in Romans chapter 4. Jeremy, I'm going to borrow your music stand if I can there. You know, I don't know about you, but Romans is a tough book. If you just pick it up and start reading, especially some of the older versions, it really gets complicated with the theology and all that Paul's talking about. And part of what he presumes is that the audience he's writing to knows some things. Well, you fast forward 1,800 years, put it in our contemporary time, it's not the same in many ways, which is why taking the time to study, to make sure we understand some of the terms is so important for us, so that Romans has that same critical meaning and life-giving message to us today that it did to the folks who first read it in the first century. I don't know about you, but I've learned that dreaming is really important to our well-being. You have to have that REM, that deep sleep every night. But sometimes my dreams are crazy. You ever have crazy dreams? I mean, you have nightmares and crazy dreams. You're thinking, where did that come from? Maybe you've had a dream like this. This seems to be one that people have every now and then. Dream that you have died and you're standing in heaven. And while you're there, you see the throne of God, except in this case, it looks more like a judge's bench. It begins to feel a little bit strange here. And next to the bench is this huge scale. So God leans over the bench and says, well, you know how it works. We've got this big balance scale over here, and we're going to have an angel bring in all your good works and place them on the scale on one side, and then we'll have another angel bring in all your bad works and put them on the other side of the scale. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, then, well, you're in. But if your bad works outweigh your good works, well, there's the elevator. And you turn, you look at the elevator, and it only has a down button. This doesn't look good at this point. So God says, all right, angels, bring in the good works. And this puny, anemic, wimpy-looking angel walks in with this tiny little bowl, good works, and pours it on the scale, and it doesn't even budge. You think, that's it? And then God says, all right, angels, bring in all the bad works. And this incredible Hulk-looking angel comes striding in and says, all right, guys, back it up. And all these dump trucks start coming in, and they start pouring onto the scale, and it breaks the scale. And you're thinking, this doesn't look good. God says, there's the elevator. That's a bad dream to have. But you know, it's not an unrealistic dream based on some of our theology, because some of us are convinced that that's what gets us in heaven. If I do enough good stuff, God's going to let me in. And if my good stuff outweighs the bad stuff, I'm fine. But that's not how it works, which is why we're looking at the book of Romans. Because that myth will just cause anxiety and worry. And especially when we mess up, it seems to separate us from God. What does it take to be accepted by God is the question. What's the answer? Well, we unpack that answer in the book of Romans, and in Romans 4, it becomes even clearer what that answer is. Now, the first part of Romans 4 delineates what God is not looking for, what God is not using as a standard for accepting us. And I think it's important that we look at those things, because those myths, even though it was first century Rome, they're still around today. Maybe in a different way, but they're still powerful. There are three things I want to look at. First is, God's acceptance of you is not by your works or what you do, your good works. In the first 8 verses of chapter 4, we find what God is not looking for, and works is not a means of God granting his favor. If you do something really nice for somebody, that doesn't win God's automatic favor for you. In fact, verse 4 tells us that when a person works, the wages that are paid are not paid as a gift, but rather as an obligation. So somebody comes to work for you, and you say, I'll pay you, you know, $8 an hour. And when you pay them, that's not a gift. You owe that to them for hours worked. And you begin to get a clue what this is going to be about. My acceptance by God is not based on the fact that I've earned it, but rather that God has given me something as a gift. And you don't work for a gift. Now imagine, if you did do it that way, if that was the way it worked, that you had to earn your way into heaven, when you get there, I know what's going to happen, because this is an all or nothing thing. God, let me tell you about what a wonderful person I was. All the good things I did, the money I gave to the church, and God, the thousands of people I helped, and the cats I got out of the trees, and the old ladies I helped across the street. I'm a great guy, don't you think so? I mean, we would be in the fight of our life, because we have to get in. But it's not by works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "For by grace," there's that word, grace, "you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is a gift from God." It's the gift of God, not by my works, which means I have nothing to brag about. It levels the playing field. Pastors don't get in first. People that do extraordinary things don't get in first. We all stand in need of this same gift. Now, don't misread my message, because some people might say, well, it really doesn't matter if I'm good or not. It does matter. It matters that you and I are good, but being good will never get you in good with God. That's a totally different issue, a different sermon. But being good is a response to God's grace, a response of a grateful heart. But let me say it again. We're not loved by God because of the good things we do. The other thing is, he says in verses 9 through 12, acceptance is not by circumcision. Now, a lot of you would say, what the heck does that mean? We're in 2017 in America, and that could be virtually meaningless. But in first century Rome, that was huge, because circumcision, an outward sign, was what separated Jewish people from non-Jewish people. And it was really important to the Jewish people, saying, yep, we have that sign of faith. In fact, they felt like they had a direct line to God simply because they were Jewish. And Paul reminds them and us, that's not the way it works. Abraham, he reminds us, was the father of all people. He says Abraham was the first person circumcised, but that was simply a sign of what was in his heart, his faith. Now, if you look at Genesis chronologically, you read in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed in God. And then 14 years later, it's recorded in Genesis 17, he is circumcised. So the first thing Abraham did was believed in God, and that, Paul says, is what was counted to him as faith and righteousness. In other words, that's what God is looking for, his faith, belief in God. The outward signs, they can come. We baptize, for instance. That's a response to God's grace. But it's not the sign that gets us in with God. So let me back up here. It's not our works. It's not our outward signs. You can wear a cross. That doesn't make God love you more or less, by the way. It's not outward signs that do that. But he also talks about ethnicity. He says, some of you have been circumcised, and some of you think that being Jewish is what makes God love you more. You see, the Jew versus Gentile, now Gentiles were non-Jewish people, that argument in the first century was huge, because there were some people who believed it was your religion, your ethnicity, that made God love you. The Jewish people said they were the chosen people, and they were chosen. They were chosen to guard and protect the Word of God, that's the first thing, and they were chosen to be a light to the nations, that is, to share the Word of God. They did a great job guarding and protecting the Word of God. They did a lousy job of sharing the Word of God. They felt it was for them and them alone. And that's what Paul is attacking again here in chapter 4. Let me put it in contemporary language. It would be like saying that you have a much better chance of winning God's favor if you're Hispanic. God has a really special place for our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters. You Anglos, you African-Americans, you Asians, whatever your background is, if it's not Hispanic, you're going to have to work a lot harder. And you would probably say, but Pastor David, that's absurd. That's not the way it works. God loves all people. At least I would hope you would say that. But that's what Paul is getting at with the Jewish-Gentile ethnicity argument. This passage is not about your ethnicity. It's not about Jew or Gentile or black or white or Asian or Hispanic. It doesn't work that way. You don't have any control over that anyway. It's not by works. It's not by circumcision, an outward sign of faith, and it's not by ethnicity. Those are not the things that get you loved by God. Acceptance, he goes on to say, is also not by keeping the law. You see, if you were Jewish living in Rome in the first century, the law was what it was all about. And Paul talks about the purpose of the law in this fourth chapter. In verses 14 and 15, he says, if those who live by the law are heirs or have an inheritance, faith has no value. That is, if I keep the law and that's what gets me in heaven, then believing is useless. Having faith in God is not really meaningful. You're just doing something. And then Paul says, let's look at what the purpose of the law is. The law, he says, brings wrath. What does the law show us? The law shows us, Paul says, that we've all sinned. And it shows us how far we have fallen. God provided the law to show that we have all messed up. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we find a great explanation for the law. The law, of course, beginning with the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that surround that, says the law is a great teacher. And it's supposed to teach us that we should have faith, and that's what makes us acceptable to God. The law is there, Paul says, to lead us to Christ. Now, maybe this will help you think about the law. When you think of the law, I want you to think about a mirror. Let's say this afternoon that you go out and you work really hard in the yard, and these days with the heat and humidity, you know what's going to happen. You're going to be drenched. And let's say you get really dirty. And then you come in the house and somebody says, don't sit on anything. You are a mess. Go look at yourself in the mirror. So you go to the mirror and you say, whoa, I am filthy as well as smelly. You see, the law is the mirror that shows you that you are sinful. So maybe then you say, okay, I'll clean up. So you take the mirror off the wall and you begin scrubbing yourself with the mirror. And it doesn't take long to figure out that not only it hurts, but it doesn't do any good. Because to get clean, you need soap. The law is the mirror. The soap is Christ. We would say that Jesus is our cleansing agent, to use the vernacular. Now, we know what God is not looking for. God's not looking for us to do good works to earn his love, or to say, I have the outward signs of faith, you got to love me, or look at my ethnicity. Look, I was born in Atlanta, Georgia. You know, those are God's real people. You can't say that either. Gators, remember that, okay? And he says, and you can't use the law, that is, hey, I know all the laws and I'm keeping them, as Jesus ran into some people saying that, and that makes God love me more. Those are the things that God is not looking for. And Paul starts Romans 4 by talking about that. So the question is, what then is he looking for? Well, that's found in two key verses in this chapter, verses 5 and 7. Verse 5 says, but to one who without works trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. I said Romans is not just clear sailing, where you just pick it up and read it and you understand instantly. But I want to unpack this verse with you, as well as verse 7, which says, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And here's what Paul helps us understand, that acceptance by God is through being justified, that's verse 5, through being made righteous, again, verse 5. It's through being forgiven, verse 7, through being covered, verse 7. Justified, righteousness, forgiveness, and being covered. But what you begin to understand is that's a really tough standard, especially when you understand those words. For instance, to be justified means to be without sin, just as if I'd never sinned. I'm already in trouble. You know what sin is? Missing the mark, the goal that God has set for us. To break God's law, to mess up, you know the point. But to find God's favor, I need to live a life that never messes up. But it gets worse, because I'm also called to be righteous. Now, that's a word that trips a lot of people up, because a lot of people think being righteous means to be good. Oh, it's far more than that. It means to be perfect. You have to be perfect. I mean, my parents began reminding me that I wasn't perfect when I was a little guy. And people still remind me of that. But can you imagine the shock? It's not good people who get to go to heaven. It's perfect people. I told you Romans is really tough. And you're beginning to think, there is no way that I could ever get in heaven. I mean, based on those standards, Paul says we have to be forgiven. And you might ask yourself, forgiven for what? Well, the bad things that I'm doing. And Paul says that I have to be covered. My sin has to be covered. I can't show the bad stuff. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me illustrate. Let's say that my left hand represents all of us. Okay? This is all of us. And that this book represents sin. Here's what happens. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's a real problem. God says, if you want to earn my favor, if you want to be accepted by me, it needs to be as if you had never sinned. But in fact, we've all sinned and fallen short. That we also have to be perfect. Now, the sin has taken that away. That we have to be forgiven. How's this going to work? Because I have this heavy burden. And if I'm forgiven, is that enough? Because sin keeps coming back, it seems. And it is so complicated. Is there a way? And what I love about Romans is that Paul makes it clear that there is. To be accepted by God, to be forgiven, to be loved, to enter his kingdom, I have to have faith, I have to believe, I have to trust, and I have to receive. Verse 5 has two of those words. But to one who without works trusts him, who justifies the ungodly, such faith is recognized as righteousness. Now we're beginning to get a clue as to what's going on here. And then John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. So let's put it together. Last week we saw in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So here's the hand illustration again. This is all of us. We've all sinned, fallen short of God's glory. In order to be right with God, I need to be made perfect. But I have fallen short already. So how do I get through this mess? Paul's writings are wonderful in this. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, for you, God made him to be sin. And he's talking about Jesus. Jesus became sin, the one who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's us. Here's our sin. And here's Jesus Christ. And what Paul is showing us is that he took our sins upon himself. He took away our sins. Now, you and I have heard that in Bible school many times. We've heard it in church. Jesus took away our sins. He died for our sins. He was the payment for our sins. He's the expiation for our sins. That is a liberating statement right there. Because I don't have the ability to scrub myself clean, to remove that that's broken me, that darkness. But there is a Savior who does. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for my sin, for your sin. He took our sin so that we might be viewed as righteous, perfect. There's nothing between us. Uncovered. God has uncovered the stain. It is gone. I am to trust it, to receive it, to believe it, and have faith in it. You see this stool? Do y'all believe this is a stool? Yeah, you believe that? All right. I believe it's a stool, and you might say, yeah, well, David, if you believe it's a stool, I mean, if you have faith that it's a stool, prove it. And I could say, well, I believe it's a stool, but you know, I'm much more comfortable keeping both feet on the ground. I mean, yeah, I know it's a nice stool and everything, but I'd rather just kind of stand right here right now. I know people like that who approach their relationship with God that way. But I don't need the stool. I mean, Jesus, you stay over there. I'm okay. I'm independent. I can take care of myself. There's another person, though, who's kind of like this. You know, they're the one cheeker. Can you say that in church? They're kind of half on and half off. It's like, You know, God, I appreciate you being there, and I'm a little committed, but don't ask too much of me. You see, what God does ask is for us to be all in this business of faith. That is, I am completely on the stool, and my feet are off the ground. I trust that the stool will actually work and hold me. That's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. He became our sin so that we would be made perfect. And for this relationship to work, you have to be all in. You have to trust Him. You can't sort of be a Christian. You can't sort of be trusting God. You either trust Him or you don't. There's no middle ground here. But oh, what a gift it is when we trust Him, when we're willing to place our lives in His hands, to say, Lord, You're my Savior. I will just mess this up without You. And the trust I'm talking about is not what the world gives us. It's something far more important than this. It's a trust in a relationship and a loving God who offers us a gift. And what I want you to hear today is that that gift is here for every one of us. I think today's a great day to renew that gift or even to accept that gift for the first time. You may be somebody that just likes to stand by the stool so it kind of rubs off on you and you get the vicarious relationship with God, but it's not very personal or very real. Or maybe you're kind of half on and half off and I'm a quasi-Christian here. Or maybe you're somebody that's willing to trust God, you're all in, and say, whatever you need, Lord, I'm here, send me. I'm all in. That's where the difference is made. That's where significance takes place. That's where this relationship takes on an incredible depth of love and hope and purpose and meaning. I don't know. I'm not asking you to join something. Please hear that. I'm saying that there is a free life-giving gift for you. Because I'm your pastor, because I'm your brother in Christ, because I care about you and I love you, I want you to accept that gift. Today can be a day where your life changes. But there is that one question. Will you trust Him? Will you believe? Will you receive? I want to pray for you because I know that some of you need to stop playing around. You need to trust God for all of it. Or maybe you've never considered it and you're ready to do that. So I invite you to join me in this prayer. Let's pray. Jesus, there's a lot about this that I don't understand. But I know I've sinned. And I know I need You in my life. And the best I know, Lord, I receive You as a Savior, my Savior. Thank You for forgiving my sins and showing me what it means to live in a trusting relationship with You where I'm all in. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot of words used in the book of Romans that can be very confusing. When we talk about justification, it literally means that you are declared not guilty. You are justified in Christ Jesus. We use the word atonement. It means that someone else has paid the price for you. Jesus paid the price for our sin. It all comes down to this. You were loved by God more than you can imagine. And we're going to spend eternity with Him. And I think every day we'll just be discovering more and more of how much He loves us. But God intends for you to know that life now, abundant life. That's what Jesus came to offer. So go and live in the freedom that He offers. Receive that love, that joy, and live as people who know a Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't forget to go over and see Pastor Andy. He's over in the Welcome Center. There were some donut holes over there earlier. I can't promise they're still there, but, you know, I don't know. We'll see. But let me bless you as you get ready to go out. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, who is able to present you faultless before the throne of Almighty God with exceeding joy. You hear that? Jesus has great joy in presenting you before the Father. Unto Him be dominion, majesty, and honor and power, both now and forevermore. Brothers and sisters, go in peace and go in love. Amen. Have a great week.